We're starting a bit of a new series here. We're going to go to the Old Testament and go to Ezekiel chapter 37. I just came back from holidays. I've had a fun time with some friends of ours that 25 years worth of friendship. Just a great time. Jeff and Karen Wells, a couple other couples, and we just hung out for a full week, and it was just a real blessing. I do want to say that I'm so privileged that to have Aaron Weens be able to preach a good word. Children's ministry, dismissed. Yes, okay, I just saw a little sign. Yeah, so Aaron Weens, a great word, ministering to us last week on consuming the word of the Lord. And I just thought, wow, what a powerful word to have in your life and in my life. And I love that onomatopoeia, that devour it like it's your prey. You know, like a lion devouring the word of God like prey. So I encourage you, get a hold of God's word in your life and just devour it. But we're going to Ezekiel chapter 37. We're only going to deal with chapter 37, verses 1 to 3. If you're new in the house, we love the word. We try to stick to the word. We believe that God's word is pretty powerful. We don't really have to add to it. There's truth in it, and so we'll go to it. Ezekiel 37 has, I believe, two dimensions of an application. Number one, it's for you. It's for me. It's on a personal basis. God wants to call you and I, men and women of God, and give us a direction, a challenge, a word that we can take in our daily walk. But I believe that there's also a word in this for the church, for the body of Christ. When you go to Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Bones, there's a call to the church, individual members, to get together and form an army to become usable as a corporate body. We're going to talk about that next Sunday and maybe the Sunday after that. But today, the challenge is for you and I personally. Let's go to Ezekiel 37 and just read the first three verses. It says, "The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones." He, the bones that covered the valley floor, they were scattered everywhere across the ground and were completely dried out. Then he, God asked me, "Son of man, can these bones become living people? Can they live?" "Oh, sovereign Lord," I replied, "you alone know the answer to that." How many know when God asks a question, he already knows the answer? But he's asking us, how do you see the bones that are scattered? Do you believe they can live? Do you believe that you can have a part in bringing to life the scattered lives, the dry lives, the barren lives that are even in your neighborhood, that are part of your family, that are part of your workplace, that you can become part of what God wants to do in their lives? Do you believe it? Do you believe that you can be used? And I believe that's one of the great challenges that God has for you and I. We've got this valley, and we're going to talk specifically next week, but it's really a valley that's representing the Israel of nation, the nation. What's happened is Israel, because of their rebellion, toward them into captivity, and they are being corrected. They are being chastened, as it were, so that they would learn to follow and obey God. And there's a season in their life that there's oppression, that there's enemy attack, there are things going on in their life, and they are basically cut off, as it were. They're looking at their lives, we're dry, barren bones, we're dissembled, we got a leg over there, we got an arm over there, we got a head over there, and we're just bones. We're just bones, there's no life left in us. We're dry, we're parched. And when we walk away from God, when we get to a place where we rebel against God, when we fight against God, when we say no to God, and we become dried up, we become the Valley of Bones. And there are other times that we just become so worn out through life that all of a sudden we need somebody to speak a word of hope. And Ezekiel comes and is being used by God to speak that word of hope into their lives. And the challenge is, can we become brokers of hope? Can we become those that God brings a word of hope to your classmates, to your family, to the people around you in your neighborhood? God's looking for men and women that can be those, raise up a generation that can become a voice. You go, "Well, I'm not a pastor." No, but you got a voice. "But I'm not a prophet." No, but you got a voice. "But I don't even really know much about the Lord." No, but you got a voice. And God says, if you are willing, God will use your voice. God will use you where you're at to speak to people. And I believe God is calling out for people that are saying, "I'm not just going to watch. I want to get involved." I believe we're in a time in life in Christianity that there's a lot of watchers. and not many participating. I don't believe that's our church, but I believe in general, there's a lot of people that don't even go to church anymore, but they want to be Christians. They say, I'm okay. I don't necessarily really get involved in this Christian thing, this kingdom thing, but I just love Jesus. And God says, no, you can't just love Jesus and be all by yourself. You've got God, become part of the family of God. You have to be part of what God is doing in the earth. The kingdom is coming, and God is putting that down here today in our lives. And he wants us to bring a word to heal broken lives, broken marriages, lives that are hopeless. God says, I could do it, but I want to use you. I could do it, but God says, since the beginning of time, I want to use my creation. I want to use my people. I want to use you to bring that word of hope into the lives of others. What does it take to be an Ezekiel generation? Because the world today doesn't just need a pastor, it needs the people. All of us are conduits, brokers of hope. So the challenge is going to be for you today. What does it mean to be an Ezekiel generation? Well, it's just four simple keys I believe that are found in here. And the first one is simply this: that ain't it. Number one, let the Lord get a hold of you. Let the Lord get a hold of you. Ezekiel says, the hand of the Lord came and got a hold of me. Has the Lord got a hold of you? Has he got a hold of you? You think of the old farm fair. You think of the little kids gathering around the pig pen and they grease up a pig. They put all the kids in the pen, and it's like, go get them, go get them. And all of a sudden, this little squealing pig just goes, wick, 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 all over the place. The kids are trying to grab this pig, get their hands on this pig. One says, I got him, and pff, he's gone. And sometimes, like believers, we're like this greased up pig. Because God goes, I got him. Pff, no, he's gone. And God says, I want to get a hold of you. And it's like, catch me if you can, God. And God, you don't want to play that game. We just saw that in Jonah, didn't we? God wants to get, he wants to grab us. He wants to secure his hands on us so he can use us. We have to be those like Ezekiel and say, yeah, the Lord got a hold of me and I said, I surrender. I'm all in. What do you want, God? How can you use me? God is looking to get a hold of us, grip us, grab our very neck, as it were, get his hand on us. You know, in life today, there are some women that want to get a hold of you, young guys. And there's some of you young guys, some women want to get a hold of you. But let me tell you what. If it's not the ones that God wants to get a hold of you, you're going to be in trouble if you let them. See, there are people that want to get a hold of us that just because they want to get a hold of us doesn't mean they're for us. And the best way to screen those possibilities in your life is simply this: that if God hasn't gotten a hold of them, don't let them get a hold of you. If God hasn't got a hold of that girl or that guy, don't let them get a hold of you, because it's going to take you down the wrong path. It's going to get you in trouble. God will not be able to get the things into your life because somebody else has already got a hold of you. So first find out, have they been gotten a hold of by God? Is their life in full on with God? Do they have the agenda that God has? Otherwise, you're going to be in a detour. For some of you business people, there are businesses who want to get a hold of you. In the world today, they call it a headhunter. There's an analogy. They want to get a hold of you for their agenda. And if it's what God wants, that's okay. But if it's not, then they will get a hold of your character, your talents, your abilities, and channel them somewhere else than where God wants them. And it might cost you your family. It might cost you your church. It might cost you your walk, your value. So who is it that's trying to get a hold of you? Because again, just because they want to get a hold of you doesn't mean they're for you. It doesn't mean they want the best for you. So you have to find out who is it that wants you. John the Baptist, man, he had a headhunter come after him. You know the story. He lost his head, came on a platter. We might not lose our head, but we could lose what God wants in our lives. So even in our businesses, who is it that's after you? Who is it that's pursuing you? There are con men. Hey, anybody got an email lately from Ethiopia or somewhere in Nigeria and a gold mine or a diamond mine, or they want some money to help send somebody somewhere? There are con men. There are con people. spiritually that are trying to steal from you. Because if they can get a hold of you, they'll get what you have. They don't want just you. They want your stuff. They want your money. They want your talents. They want your family. Then to get a hold of things that God wants to give to you. How many know there are demonic forces that are constantly pursuing us? Peter says that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Think about it. He's seeking. He's tracking. He's pursuing. He's tracking. And he's waiting for you to get into a vulnerable place where all of a sudden he can get a hold of you in your thought life, in your emotions, in your habits, in some disciplinary, some weakness there. The devil will come and he'll pursue after you. He's not for you, but he will do everything. He will lie, he will disguise, he will deceive you because he wants to steal from you. Kill, steal, and destroy. That's his purpose. So he's pursuing out. He wants to get a hold of you. He wants to mess up your destiny. If he can put a word of bitterness in you, it says that many will be defiled. Book of Hebrews. If he can get, it'll go deep down in you, and all of a sudden there's not the joy of the Lord. What can he get in you? How can he get a hold of you? Paul writes in Ephesians, says, do not let the devil have a foothold. How many rock climbers we got here? You know what it is to find a foothold. You want to find a place you can put that foot to, you can get long. Well, you know what the devil does? He comes looking into your character, finds a little foothold so he can advance himself a little further. Just a small little foothold. You go, that's minor. That's really nothing. Nobody sees it. But the devil, he will go ahead and get more out of you. Listen, here's the question. Can God get a hold of you, or has somebody else already gotten a hold of you? Because sometimes we get so many other things getting a hold of us that God goes to get a hold of us. He says, there's no room. I believe in Ezekiel generation is the people that say, God, I want you first to get a hold of me. I want you and your hand first in my life, and in my school, in my relationship. You first, then everything else comes second. God wants to get a hold of us. The Lord got a hold of me. God put his life on me, Ezekiel says. He says, I surrender. I believe God has something greater for every one of us than we are right now. But it means God's got to get a hold of you. Well, no, I'm sort of a 60-40 kind of guy. Really? Why don't you aim for at least 70-30? How about 80-20? 90-10? Well, I don't know if I can give God everything. All right, go 99-1. Just a little more. Because God's got something greater for every one of us. But it means he's got to get a hold of us. There's no age limit. Paul says in Philippians 3:12, he says, I press on that I might lay hold, grip, get a hold of that which God got a hold of me. If you know the story of Paul riding his horse, and God shows up on the Damascus Road, and literally he falls off, he's blinded, he's knocked down, and he's out persecuting all the Christians, thinking he's doing God a good job. He says, hey God, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to persecute these Christians called in the way, and I'm just going to get rid of them because I don't believe that. And Jesus shows up, he says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He goes, I'm not persecuting you, I'm dealing with them. He says, no, those Christians, those believers are me. So when you do it to them, you do it to me. And then Paul asks these two questions. He says these two things. He says, number one, who are you, Lord? And what do you want me to do? Who are you? Fresh revelation of who Jesus Christ is. He was born again, had an identity crisis, then all of a sudden he yielded himself and he says, I know who Jesus is. He says, thou art the Lord, and he got saved. But then he says, what do you want me to do? And the two greatest things that we can do in life is, number one, is be born again, and then number two, find out why. Why are you born again? What does God want you to do in life? It becomes slippery. When we become that greased up pig, we go, well, I know who I am. I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. I follow Jesus. But every time he wants to put his hand on you to do what you were created for, you slip through. God says, stop. Stop slipping through my hands. I want you to be the man and woman of God that I called you to be. I've got a place for you. I've got a destiny for you. I've got a calling. I've got a gifting. I've got a talent. I've got somewhere for you to reflect my goodness. I want you to be the broker of hope. I want you to be the life-giving one. So it's not just enough to get that revelation. It's finding out, God, why? Who am I? What am I supposed to be? At the end of his life in Acts 26, he says, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. God just didn't have his hand on me. It stayed on me. And like Ezekiel, he was able to say, God's hand came on me. It gripped me. It got a hold of me. I didn't sneak out of it. And I believe the challenge is today, are you doing what God's asked you to do? Today, not yesterday, not 20 years ago. You've been walking with the Lord for 50 years. Are you still today doing what God asked you to do? Or have you slipped back and said, well, I did my service. No, God, today, are you doing what God's asked you to do? And if you have, if you're God's gotten a hold of you, you will then, secondly, this is what you need to do to be an Ezekiel generation. You need to get carried away by the Spirit of the Lord. It says, the hand came upon me and the Spirit carried me. I got carried away by the Spirit of God. There's a lot of things in the world today that we can say we get carried away. Maybe you've said it recently. Ah, I'm sorry I'm late. I got carried away. Couldn't be there. I got carried away. Do the dishes now. Well, I meant to, but I got carried away. And in life, we can get so busy getting carried away doing other things than the things we should be getting carried away with. We get carried away with the earthly things, the temporal things, the natural and worldly things, the pleasure things. And pretty soon we don't have any room left to do the things that God wants us to do. But God wants us to get carried away in the spiritual, eternal, the providential things that God has for us. We get carried away in the spirit of what God has, the Word. We get carried away in reading our Bible. Can you imagine a generation says, hey, come to the table. Oh, man, I'm reading the Word of God. No, I need you to do dishes. Well, I'm sorry, I wasn't there. I was praying. I got carried away praying. I got carried away interceding. I got carried away witnessing to people. I got carried away showing up at 8 o'clock to set up the church. Didn't have time to eat. I got carried away serving. What are we getting carried away with? Carried away with the things of the Spirit, with my voice, with what I'm doing, with what I'm trying to reveal in the earth. Get carried away. I love the King David. King David got carried away with worship. The ark of God, he's leading it up. The ark is going forward, and his wife is standing up on a hillside or in building and looking down. And the wife, Michael, she was despising David as he worshiped, as he twirled, as he danced, as he threw his robes off, his kingly robes. She says, I'm just a man before God. I'm humble. And he begins to worship, and she says, you're a fool. David looks at her and says, I'll be more foolish than this because it's before the Lord. I will be more undignified. He began to worship and twirl and began to sing unto God. And Psalm 34, verse 2, he began to say, I will make my boast in the Lord. That word boast means to be mad, to be raving mad. It's like a madman. He says, I'm just going to be a madman before God because I don't care what people say. I'm going to get caught up in the things of the Spirit. I'm not caught up in what people say about me, what people think about me, what people are going to post about me. I care what God thinks about me. He got carried away by the Spirit of the living God. We got people today, not here, I know, but people that are so caught up in sports, they paint their faces, team colors, put on the jerseys. They have tailgate parties. They've lost their sense of anything because of all their libations. And they're just, yeah, go Eskimos. But you can't get an amen in church. They can binge watch their shows, but man, if the sermon goes past 30 minutes, I don't know, just tapping happens. And sometimes we can get caught up in the wrong things. What are you getting caught up in? Are you getting to the living God? When Jesus went to Lazarus and called him out of the tomb and out of the grave and brings him out into newness of life, that's you and I, he didn't leave him wrapped up in grave clothes. What did he say? People, take off the grave clothes. Unwrap his hands, unwrap his feet, take the grave clothes off his mouth because I want him to speak and I want him to lift hands. I want him to dance and serve. I want him to become vibrant in the kingdom of God. And sometimes we can come into the house, we're still wrapped up. God says, no, get caught up in the things of the Spirit and pre-service prayer and worship. Ezekiel says, the Lord got a hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord. We're not just to carry the Spirit in us. We're to get carried away by the Spirit. Where sometimes all of a sudden the Word comes into our heart, and there's a pressing in us. We go, God, I hear you right now. We begin to weep and pray. We carry a burden. We just fall down. We go, I don't know what this is, but the Spirit of God is so heavy on me. But you never know those times if you don't learn to get caught up in the Spirit. You're so busy in the natural, you don't know what it is to get caught up in the Spirit. Let me just give you a couple examples in the book of Judges. You know, Gideon, God comes and says, you're a mighty man of valor. He says, no, I'm not. He says, yeah, you are. He says, no, I'm not. I got all these excuses. And God says, well, but I'm bigger. You are a mighty man of valor. Go and bring victory. Gideon says, all right, I surrender. And then it says in chapter 6, verse 34, it says, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. That word come upon wasn't, oh, I'm just going to just gently come on you and just rest on you like a little bird, a little dove. I'm not just going to clothe you, make you look good, adorn you, make you feel all good. That means to come abruptly, forcefully. It means to take hold of him, possess him is another word. The Spirit of God got a hold of Gideon, and Gideon says, I'm yours, and it possessed him. It took hold of him, and he brought victory, bring victory into the valley of the dry bones until you get caught up in the Spirit of God. We wonder, how do we influence the people around us? You don't do it in the natural. You got to do it in the spiritual. Where the Spirit of God gets a hold of you. It possesses you. It takes your mind. It begins to reside in you with the Word of God. When we are caught up in the world, natural things, we can get bogged down, distracted, discouraged. All of a sudden, I got no energy left. God, next week, God, next week. But when we get caught up in the things of the Spirit, I says, hey, I'm renewed. I've got strength. Isaiah says, God will renew my strength. He says, I can mount up with wings as eagles. Where does that happen? It says it happens when we get caught up in the spirit of things, the spirit life, the spirit that God has working in our lives. When we get the Apostle John in John Revelation chapter 1, it says, I was in the Spirit in the Lord's day. Before you got to church, you're in the Spirit. There's a good thought. You're already prayed up, worshiped up. You come to church, you're ready to go. And then in chapter 4, he says, I heard a voice that says, come up here and I will show you things. And he saw heaven and he saw Christ. Could it be that when we come to worship, and we have beautiful worship, thank you, worship team, what worship we had. But when we get caught up in the worship, God can reveal heaven to us. When we get caught up in worship, we can see Jesus in a whole new way. When the Word of God comes and we're in pre-service prayer and a word speaks into our heart, all of a sudden we're caught up in the Spirit and God's revealing himself to us. Could it be that God wants to do that in us? And lastly, just let me just tell you this about Philip. If you ever read the book of Acts, God says, go run up to that Ethiopian eunuch. He's in a chariot. Go run. And Philip's like, I'm not a runner. He says, no, go run. So he's running. He goes after the chariot, gets up in the chariot, witnesses to this Ethiopian eunuch. Guy gets baptized down on the ground, not in the chariot, but down on the ground. They baptize. He's so caught up in doing what the Spirit of the Lord says. It says in the end of Acts chapter 8, it says the Spirit of the Lord took him up and placed him 30 miles away. Think Star Trek's transporter. Beam me up. But it was the Holy Spirit that took hold of him and moved him. I don't know how. But could it be that God wants to move us, but we can't get moved because we're not caught up in the things of God? We're not sensitive. We're not there. We're not ready. God says, amen, I got a place for you. But we're not caught up in the things of the Spirit. And that's the third key. It says that he was set down somewhere. The Lord set him down. The Lord wants you to be somewhere where the Lord wants you to be. The Lord maybe wants you to be in a country, in a city, in a community, in a church. The Lord has a place for you. The Lord strategically, he has devised a place, fashioned a place. There's a destiny that you're not just to be somewhere, you're to be there, wherever there is. And God wants to get a hold of you, get you caught up in the things of the Spirit. Why? So he can put you where he wants you to be. That you're not just where you want to be, you're where God wants you to be. You're placed. In Acts chapter 18, Paul, the great apostle, he's preaching, and he wants to go to Asia, a place called Mysia, a place called Bithynia. And he goes to God, he says, God, I'm going to go preach the good news. And God says, no, you're not. Okay, Paul, remember me? You called me to preach the gospel. So I'm going to go to Asia. I'm going to go this year and preach the gospel. The Spirit said no to him. But wait a minute, he wants to do a good thing. Sometimes we can do a good thing, a right thing, but it's in the wrong place. The Spirit said no. And because of that, he heard a Macedonian call. He got a vision of a guy from Macedonia over in the Philippi, Thessalonica area. And he said, come over to me and preach the gospel. And because he went over there and not to Asia, revival and churches broke out. And sometimes we think we're doing God a favor when God says, I never asked you to. How do you discern by being caught up in the Spirit when God gets a hold of you so God can place you where he wants you to be, set you down where he wants? And when you are there, you can go to the fourth place. The God then will, he will set you down in the valley of dry bones. Well, hey, no, God, I want to be in the mountain. I like being in the high places. God, how about you? I get caught up in the Spirit, and God, you set me down with you. Peter, on the Mount Transfiguration, Jesus has his disciples up there, and all of a sudden, we know what happens. He gets transfigured. The glory of God comes, and he's shining white, purer than anything anybody's ever seen. And all of a sudden, there's Moses and Elijah. And Peter looks at Moses and Elijah, and Jesus said, hey, this is awesome party time. Let's build us three tents. And we're going to just rest here and bask in the glory. Put our feet up, and man, this is great. This is like we're cruising in the glory. This is all we're going to do. God just turns to him and says, Peter, basically he says, shut up. This is my son. Listen to him. Stop talking. Listen to Jesus. What does Jesus say? Go down into the valley. We're not to stay on the mountain. He says, go down to the valley. In the valley, that's broken people, hurting people. That's lost people. That are people that need the presence. God says, I want to send you into the darkness so you can invade the darkness inside of you. You need to bring the hope. And I believe God wants us to get to the place like Elijah, like Ezekiel, where it says that he took me and I beheld, I saw the dry bones. Do you see dry bones today? Do you see around you dry, disconnected, bleached, barren bones? They're called souls. Souls that don't know Jesus. Souls that have gone through life hopeless. They've got no sense of where am I to go in life? What am I supposed to do? God sends us down. All around us are those that are in valleys. Ezekiel never judged them. Ezekiel never looked at the valley and says, well, serves them right. I know what happened to them. They were disobedient. They were rebellious. They deserve to be in the valley. He never judged passion. Just like Jesus had a heart of compassion over the city that said, how I wish that I could have been a hen gathering her chicks, put my wings over to cover you. A day of visitation, of safety, of rescue. Ezekiel got a heart for the valley. And God wants you and I to get a heart for the valley of dry bones. I believe there are people all around us that are in valleys for many reasons. And there are people that are in valleys here today. You might be in a valley and you might say, I'm a dry bone. See, some of us are Ezekiels at certain times of life where we bring the word of hope. And sometimes we're the people that just need a word of hope. I believe God has a word of hope today. But how did you get in the valley? How do we get in the valley of dry bones in our natural, even scripture, godly life? Let me give you quickly one of the four ways. Let me give you this. Number one, maybe you've lost your vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, where there is no vision, the people perish. Where there's no prophetic understanding of what's ahead, the hope that's there, the destiny that God has for you, you lose your vision. And you begin to perish. You cast off restraint. Where am I going? What's going to happen? Things are too dismal. Things are too dark. Things are too broken, too busted. You know, why bother anymore? I might as well quit. It's never going to get any better. Made too many mistakes, too many wrong choices. My failures are insurmountable. There's no hope. The number one healing that Jesus did throughout the New Testament is eyesight. More eyesight, vision than any other healing. Why? I believe because that's one of the important things you and I need, is we need to get our vision healed. That we will see what God sees. That we will see beyond the failure, mistakes we've made, that we see the hope that's on the other side. That God has purpose and destiny for us. God has a plan for us. But you don't know my marriage. You don't know what I've done. You don't know the things that have happened in my life. No, I don't, but I know God who does. And God who said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. God who said, I will always be there. I will have for you hope. I will have for you a vision. Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. Put your name in there. That's the confidence that God has for your life. I have a hope. I have a future. Sometimes we lost our vision. Secondly, sometimes we've lost our way. You know, the Bible uses the most unique characteristic of animals to describe you and I. He calls us sheep. Sheep are not the brightest, sharpest pencil. They're not. Sheep are dumb sheep. We go where we shouldn't go, and then we go where we want to go. And we don't want to go where we're told to go. And we get in trouble. Sheep, we wander. And that's why the Lord says, I'm a shepherd. No, just a minute. He says, John 10, I'm the good shepherd. I'm not just a shepherd, I'm a good shepherd. My sheep know my voice. He says, I've got a plan for you, and if you look to me, I will guide you, I will direct you. You go, well, how? Well, number one, you're going to learn his voice. You're going to discern his voice versus everybody else's voice. Number two, you're going to get a hold of a map. It's called the Word of God. And all of a sudden, God's going to give you directions. You're going to go page after page after page. You go, oh, I didn't know this. Oh, God's telling me to go this way. That's good. He's going to lead me in paths of righteousness for his namesake. Hey, I'll go there. He's going to lead me beside still waters. I'll go there. All of a sudden, the shepherd comes into our life. We take hold of the Word of God. And then prayer, that voice becomes so discernible. We pray and God speaks to us. People say, you pray to God? I go, oh, yeah. Oh, no problem. Yeah, but God also talks to me. No, you're crazy. It's okay to talk to God, but God can't talk to me? How does that work? We pray because God talks back. He speaks to us. He reveals his heart through his word and also through prayer. God speaks to us. We've lost our way. Listen, God wants to guide you back through the valley onto the other side. Maybe you're also, thirdly, you've become weary. You've got fatigue. You're just plain old tired. Life has maybe dealt you some what you call unfair hands. How come everybody else got it easy? I don't. How come nobody else has the problems that I have? How come my family, my marriage, my kids, how come nobody else? Stop gauging the outside of other people's lives against the inside of your life. The highlights, what you see on Instagram and on Facebook, that's all they are. They're the highlights. They are not the real life. Because if you really got to know those people you're comparing your life to, you would see some brokenness. You would see some pain. You would see some struggles. But no, I'm weary. I'm tired. I don't know if I can go on. I don't know if I can keep my marriage together. I don't know if I can keep my family. What's the answer? Oh, vacation. No, it's not. The woman that had an issue of blood in Luke 12 years, her life was being poured out of her. She went to doctors. She paid money. She couldn't find healing. Her life was going. No, bed rest. Just get bed rest. No. Bed rest never worked. For this woman, it was press through the crowd of Jesus. Press through the crowd. That's work. I'm tired. You want me to do more work? Yeah. The healing doesn't come by resting. The healing comes by getting a hold of Jesus Christ. Because he's the only one that can heal you, give you rest. He's the only one that can take the dry bones of your marriage and breathe life into it. He's the only one that can take the dry bones of your ruins and situations of mistakes and failures and breathe on it and make it come alive. But lastly, maybe you're just battle-worn. You have fought and fought and fought and fought and fought and fought. It's like you're only just in a battle. Can I tell you? That's what it is. It is a battle. When we come to Christ, we are entering into the kingdom of darkness, as soldiers. We are fighting against, we have the armor of light. We war. It says we do not war against flesh and blood. So it'd be so much easier to war against flesh and blood. But we don't war against flesh and blood. Instead, we war. Scriptures tell us in Ephesians, it says, we war against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We are soldiers in a battle, but we've got a king that already won. We know the victory is ours. We don't fight for victory, we fight from victory. Christ did it at the cross. But there are seasons we war, we battle. But with the hope that's in us is that the victory is ours. But here's the voice that comes. You're a loser. You'll never make it. You don't deserve it. God's given up on you. You've sinned too many times. You can't get forgiveness anymore. Don't even be thinking about having a happy life. And the enemy comes with a lie that says you don't deserve it. You don't deserve to win out. Your habits, your attitudes, your emotions. And you say, okay, I'll just give up. I'll just say that's it. Perhaps you've heard of the story of the two men that went to the art gallery. As they went in, they saw this picture. It's called Checkmate. A man playing chess against the devil himself. And move, counter move, move and counter move, move and counter move were taking place. And finally he got to the place where it's like the devil's just laughing. He's just jeering at him. He says, ha, I gotcha. That's it. And they're looking at this picture, and it's called Checkmate. And the two men go walk by, and the first one walks by, and he says, ah, that's good, and goes and wants to see some more of it. The second one, who's a professional chess player, says, oh, hold it, no. Come back here, no. I want to study this for a minute. He looks at that, and he counts all the pieces, looks at all the pieces, and sees all the moves that are taking place. And he says, no, that should not be, this is wrong. And he got Adam and he says, hey, we got to call the painter. We got to get a hold of the art gallery, the people. This is not the right title. And then the man says, well, what are you talking about? It's just a picture. It's no big deal. He says, no. Because he studied it and he says, no, the king still has one more move. The devil will tell you you're done. But the king's always got one more move. Jesus Christ, well, you're in the valley, dry, bleached, barren bones, whatever the reason. And you want to say, well, that's it. The enemy says, give up, quit. Jesus Christ comes today to tell you, no, I've got one more move. I've got a way to rescue. I've got a way to bring you out. I've got a way to bring you to the other side. I've got a way to heal your marriage. I've got a way to break your addictions. I've got a way to give you a future. I've got a way to give you new hope. I have the new move. I have the right move. I have the next move. And God says, get a hope that is found in Jesus Christ. It's not over. Some of us are the Ezekiels, and God is just simply asking a question, can I get a hold of you? Are you willing to get caught up in the things of the Spirit? Are you willing for me to set you down where I want you? And are you willing to see the valley of dry bones with compassion? But some of you are in the valley right now, and you need the word from Ezekiel. You need the breath of God to breathe upon you and make you come alive. And I believe as we close this morning, as the worship team comes, I believe that there's the Spirit of the Lord that wants to do both today. Wants to raise up an Ezekiel generation, but wants to raise up the valley of dry bones and cause you to become something mightier than what you've ever thought you could be. So if I can get you all to stand here as we close out this morning. I came to hear just a nice sermonette. You came to be challenged. That you can leave different. You'll either go out as an Ezekiel generation, or you'll go out as a dry bone made alive. One or the other. You're one or the other. And I believe the Lord is faithful. That he will not just prod us. He will bring us to the end. He's our author and finisher of our faith. So let's just do this. Let's just bow our heads. Let's just give a moment of respect and honor to the Lord. And bow our heads, close our eyes. I'm going to ask those that say, hey, sign me up as an Ezekiel generation. I want to be one of those. one of those four areas you just need to work on. God wants to get a hold of you. Why don't you just raise your hand and just say, that's me. Just unto the Lord. This is unto the Lord. Ezekiel, put me down somewhere. Let me get carried away by the Spirit of God. God, get your hand on me. Lord, those hands. Do it now. God, whatever has gotten a hold of them that needs to let go, whether it's a person, a thing, an activity, let it be done and let your hand come upon them. Let them get caught up in the things of the Spirit. Let them get placed where you want them, Lord, and let them have a heart of compassion for the bones around them. If you're here this morning, you say, yeah, that's me. I'm one of those dry, disconnected, barren bones. I just need the life of God blow fresh on me right now. Why don't you just raise your hand? Amen. Anyone else? Amen. Lord, you see the hearts. You see the hands. Come, fresh wind of God. Breathe on these bones. Make them come alive. You know, Lord. You know. There is love in them. So, Lord, let the breath of God come upon them right now in the name of Jesus. Break every addiction, break every heaviness. Release, oh God, the yoke of bondage over their lives. God, the barrenness, let fruitfulness come upon them in the name of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for what you will do. Your word is mighty. Lord, I pray for the house. Let the house be an Ezekiel house. Let it be an Ezekiel house that carries a heart for lives outside of this church, that they will bring a word, a hope, a brokers of hope, a word, a message of life. God, this is a house where the breath of God is. God, we commit our lives to you and say, God, have your way in the name of Jesus. Let's worship the Lord this morning.